We're racing all the way forward to chapter 31 of Genesis this morning. We have been in chapter 30 for a couple of weeks, and though there are some interesting things there that we will try to refer to, we are yet going forward to chapter 31, and basically just considering parts of that today. Our portion for today is Genesis 31, verses 1 through 16, and then verses 36 through 42. So if you would join me there in Genesis chapter 31, we'll begin our reading with verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, 'The stripes shall be your wages,' then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." And it came about at that time, when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, "Jacob." And I said, "Here I am." He said, "Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." Rachel and Leah said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." Now verse 36. And I should fill in the missing, I'll just tell you what happens between verse 16 and 36. He leaves. They leave. And Laban hears about this a few days later and then goes off in pursuit. And finally, after a week, chases them down and catches them. And they're just in the northern parts of the land of promise. And they have this back and forth. "Why did you leave? Because this." And well, let's start our reading now in verse 36. "Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required of it my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. All right. Now let's pray for a moment and ask God to help us with this. Lord, we thank you for the fullness of the Scripture and all that it says to us in so many different ways and places. And we pray as we look yet again into this earliest of books that you would speak to us yet. However ancient, Lord, it is, we ask that you would yet speak. And we would be comforted, we'd be encouraged, we'd be instructed. Lord, help us in our grasp of things divine, for without your help we are nothing. And we pray your blessing on this time, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the benefits of preaching through a book like we've been doing in the book of Genesis is you meet things that you might otherwise miss. If the minister takes to himself the liberty of just going hither and thither where he wishes, he will miss things. Now, another related benefit is that this method of just working through a book, it forces the preacher to deal with subjects that, well, he might not necessarily want to. He might not choose them. And so the good of that is for the congregation, you get more of the mind of God and less of just the mind of the preacher. I hope that makes sense. If we confine ourselves to what saith the Scriptures and what all do they say, then we will hear more of the counsel of God. And the third and yet another benefit is that we get a sense of the scriptural emphases. And by that I mean this. If and when we meet a subject over and over and over again, then it finally starts dawning on us perhaps that the Lord is here making an important point that he just does not want us to miss. You know, we look at something and actually we go through something and we say, well, here, I thought I had that. I thought I had that lesson. I thought that I knew this. And the first time through, but no, I needed to hear it again, as it turns out. Now, you parents, for instance, how easy is it to teach essential lessons to your kids? Does it happen the first time? Do they have it? No, you have to keep enforcing the lesson, don't you? And you iterate and you reiterate and you find yourself repeating yourself. And that's just the way it is. I learned one of my favorite professors at university was a man who would say, now this is the lesson, and this is what I'm going to teach you, and we're going to learn about this. And he'd teach it, then he'd go back and say, now this is what I said, and this is what it means, and let me remind you what I just said. And you walk out of there and you think, I don't even need to crack a book. I've got it. He'd say it over and over again. And Scripture's this way. It iterates and reiterates. It repeats itself time and again. Now here we are in the lives of the patriarchs. We're going to be seeing a lesson again that we have seen already. Now, as we think about the patriarchs and we think about the book of Genesis, what we realize is that it starts off at a full gallop and we're covering lots of ground really quickly. But then as we go along, it begins to narrow its focus in and it consequently begins to slow down. I mean this, early in Genesis, we could go, for instance, through a millennium in just a few verses. And here we now in our fourth chapter that covers this 20-year span of Jacob's life. And we're focusing in on one fella, all of his travails and all the difficulties, well, not all, but comparatively speaking, we have a tremendous emphasis being placed upon this by the Scripture of all that this fellow went through, the difficulties he faced, but the good that God did the man. What we're meeting here in this chapter here is a recurring theme. We've talked about this already. We talked about it in Abraham's life. We talked about it in Isaac's life. And now we're seeing it again in the life of Jacob. We've already talked about it in his life, but he brings it back up. And the scripture is emphasizing this yet again. Verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Or verse 5. And I said to them, "I see your father's attitude," Jacob speaking to his wives, "that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me." And then he has this protest that he's making to Laban when Laban finally catches up with him after he's left. And he says over there in verse 42, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been for me." Now he changes the preposition there. He's not using the word with, he's using the word for. But do you sense any significant difference of meaning? No. He's saying the same thing in a slightly different way. God's with me and God is for me. And if he had not been, you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction. He has seen the toil of my hands, and he has rendered judgment last night. So, our subject again, for our consideration again, is God with us. Emmanuel, as we prayed earlier, as the prophet said, we would know the blessing of the presence of our God with us. And this is the boast of the Christian believer, isn't it? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, to people that will be living their lives in this world and walking towards the end of the age, they have promises about what that's going to mean. But as they turn over and look at the history of God's people, they have examples of what that means. And that's the encouragement here. We have these promises and then we say, "Yes, but it's really, really difficult." Well, what the scripture shows us time and again are the saints whom God has placed in very difficult situations. And yet it's just remarkable when you see unmistakably the hand of God with them and what it means to that saint, to this saint, to the other saint. And then you realize God's word is true. If he's helped them, why will he not help me? If he was with them, then why not with me? He's promised to be with me, just like he promised to be with Jacob. And he fulfilled his promise. Maybe, just maybe, he'll fulfill his word to me. Well, so we are considering today God with us. Again, we are considering this. And I make no apology other than that whole thing was an apology for why we're looking into this. First, it is, of course, the word of his promise. The Lord himself has assured Jacob of this great blessing. Do you remember what was said in chapter 28? You know, if you were to sort of flick back there, you would find that on his northward journey, he had just left home. His brother was mad at him. His father was a little bit upset with him. His mother was just wringing her hands with fear and said, "You just go." And he's on his way off to the north country, to where parts of the old family still reside. Go up there and find a bride. And he makes his way north, and he gets to this little place, this stony waste. He puts a stone under his head and goes to bed. And he has a dream. And in that dream, he hears this promise: "I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And so he has this word of promise as he first starts out in this 20-year period, and he's making his way north. This has been his traveling promise, hasn't it? And now the time has come to return, to go back home. And what does the Lord say to him? Verse 3 of our chapter. The Lord said to Jacob, return. Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. This is going to be a theme that we'll find in Jacob's life. At the end of, close to the end of his days anywhere, the Lord is going to tell this man to go on down to Egypt. And he's going to see his long-lost son, Joseph. And he's going to take his whole family with him. And he doesn't know exactly how it's all going to end out or end up, but the Lord says, I'll be with you. I'm going down there with you. And now the Lord has said to him, I'm going up in this first instance, I'm going up with you to Haran. And now he's saying, and I'm coming back with you down to Bethel and to the land that I promised to give your forefathers. These 20 years of his life are bracketed by this good word, this good promise. Now, will Jacob need to hear this? Will he need to be told this? And the answer is, oh yeah, yes he will. You know, think of this, he is now stealing away from his father-in-law. He is not stealing from him, because I believe that everything that he has was honestly gained, laboriously worked for. The two wives, their two maids, all their offspring, they're Jacob's, though Laban will claim them. The flock, if you had read ahead or read behind, then you know that they've made this arrangement. I'll stay here for 6 more years. Well, he doesn't say. He just said, I'll stay here after the 14 years of service for his wives. I'll stay here and keep working if you just give me everything that has color in it, the stripe, the spotted, mottled, speckled, the black lambs, that sort of thing. And Laban says, fine. And so these things, he calls the herds and the flocks, and he takes them as his wage for continuing to do the farming for this father-in-law. But he's leaving without saying so much as a goodbye. He's stealing away, not stealing from, but stealing away from his father-in-law. And on his way, he is on his way to see his brother again. What's happened in his heart? Has that early resolution, you know, when my father Isaac dies, I'm gonna get rid of my brother Jacob. Has that hardened into a settled conviction? Has he had 20 years to plan it? Is it going to go just as he fears it might go? So that awaits him. There's something behind him. There's something ahead of him. God has just said, you go. And so on top of all that, he is now moving a multitude. Think on that. In the 32nd chapter, we'll hear Jacob praying. And he'll say over there in verse 10, Lord, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only, with my walking stick, I crossed this Jordan. And now I've become two companies. He's having to move two companies now. You've got little kids, you've got ladies, you've got sheep, you've got flocks, you've got herds, and you're taking all this with something behind you and something ahead of you. Do you need to hear that God's with you? And the answer is yes. Yes, you need to hear this. You know, there's just things that we don't attempt unless we know God's in it. There are things that we just don't do unless he said, go do this. Now, Jacob, for all he knew, was as safe as he could be when he was right in the center of God's will, as uncomfortable as it might have been, up there in Haran, pasturing his father-in-law's flocks, dealing with the wranglings of his two unhappy wives. At least he was where God wanted him to be, where he knew he's supposed to be. And now he's supposed to go. And what you need to hear from God is the divine word that pushes you out. So, but there are things that we just don't do unless he has told us to do it. And if he has told us to do it, then he's going to be with us. Have you stepped down in faith on anything and in obedience to God and done something or gone somewhere, given your life to something because you felt God was calling you or driving you or urging you? Well, then you can rest assured he is with you. Now, the psalmist is going to sing of this in later, much later years. Listen to what the psalmist said. And he's speaking of Jacob and his family moving around, going this way and going that. The psalmist said, when there were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it, they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. Do you remember what comes next? And he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake. And he said, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. The shout of a king was with them. God was there. That little band of people, weak as it appeared, and easy pickings for whatever highway bandits were there. Highway robbery is nothing new. It's been along since the fall. It's been around ever since men have thought, I'd rather steal than work. And here's a group that's easy picking. And the Lord says, you do not touch my anointed ones, and you do my prophets no harm. Well, you see here the frailty of Jacob's situation. And as we see that, we remember Paul's words. Now listen, and there's nothing new under the sun. He says, consider your calling, my brethren. When he talks to the church in Corinth, there were not many wise, not according to the flesh, not many mighty. Can you picture a church comprised of mighty people? We are the strong ones. I mean, according to the flesh, wise according to the flesh, noble according to the flesh. No, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And he's chosen the weak things of the world and the base things of the world. And why does God do that? Well, he chooses the foolish things to shame the things that are wise. And he chooses the weak things to shame the things which are strong. And he chooses the base things of the world and the despised so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. He delights in manifesting his strength through our weakness. And so don't be surprised if you find yourself time and again, at least every once in a while, in seasons of weakness and times of it looks like you hang by a thread. God is glorified in this because he will be your strength at just that moment, and he'll manifest himself and show himself strong. Well, this is Jacob's confidence when he wrestles later on with the angel of the Lord. I'm confident in my self-despair. I'm strong in my utter weakness. You are my strength. And he'll lay hold of this wrestler and cling to him when he has no strength left. God with us. God with us. Now the second thought is there for us in this passage, which will be seen in verse 5. His sober reflection back on these two decades. And he says to his wives, he summoned them out to the field. He's relating to them his thought, his dream, his plan. He says, we're going to have to go, ladies. And they say, well, good. But he says this, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You mean even when your father cheated me? Verse 7, yes, God has been with me when I was cheated. Do you mean he was with me when he changed my wages 10 times? By the way, when you hear and read that, do you think he's describing raises in his salary? He changed my wages 10 times. They kept going higher and higher. I think not. It's with Laban, it's always a moving target. It's always this, you know, what can I get away with? What can I do? He's thinking not one bit of good for his son-in-law, but what would benefit him? He's changed my wages 10 times. Where's God in the middle of all that? Well, he is here. Yes, God, at the end of verse 7, did not allow him to hurt me. And if you hear an echo of the book of Job, then you should, we should. Because our enemy can move against Job only as far as he is permitted. And as the old expression goes, that lion has a chain on him. And sometimes that chain can get pretty long and you think, things look pretty grim. Thank the Lord's letting a lot happen that I wish wouldn't. But it always comes to a stopping point. And there is a divine hand holding that lion. He can do no more harm. Well, he says he's cheated me. He's changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. This slowly unfolding drama, the past 20 years, Jacob had to see it with his own eyes, that he might believe it. Jacob had to live it, that he might understand it. Jacob had to experience it, that he might grasp it. This is what it means, God with me. He's with me in these horrible places, in these difficult times, confusing situations. Yes, but he's there. And I don't know how long he'll have 17 years. He'll have 17 years to drill this into Joseph, you know. Joseph gets sold at the age of 17. And he'll be off in Egypt. And he'll be having to live his father's experiences of nothing going right and everything going wrong. And yet somehow, somewhere, God is in this and he's intending good. And ultimately, he will bring forth good. So he has to learn this lesson that he might teach it to his favored son, Joseph. Now, when Jacob first came to Laban, don't you know Laban held all the cards? And you see this. I've served you for 7 years now. Give me my wife. Here she is. Heavily veiled, darkness of night. Here she is. The morning comes. No, that's not my wife. That's your older daughter. What have you done to me? Well, it's just how we do things around here. Laban holds all the cards, doesn't he, when he first gets there? But now, does he hold all the cards? No. And I can go back to what he says in the 10th verse of the next chapter. With my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. You will recall an earlier request of Jacob, just give me clothes to wear and food to eat, and you'll be my God. Just bring me back, me and my new set of clothes and a full tummy and my staff. And God says, I'll make you two companies. How did this evolve? We passed over this section in chapter 30 that he alludes to in chapter 31. Well, it's the place where he's tending the flock and he starts to notice some certain things. The striped, the spotted, the mottled, they're stronger. And he has this dream where God shows him in a dream that if he just but stripped the bark off some of these rods of trees and place them in the gutters. God speaks to him, and I can't explain this to you. Not only am I not a husbandman, but this really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God was just doing something. And miraculously, the things that are given to Jacob prosper, and the things that remain to Laban get weaker and weaker until Jacob has grown stronger and richer and greater, and Laban has grown poorer and poorer, though still not doing too bad because Jacob is still there. And so he reflects, you know, God, the God of my father, has been with me. And the reflection on the promise fulfilled gives the conviction for these future promises. And isn't that so? Spurgeon put it this way, and I love this quote from Spurgeon. We say this as often as we can remember it in our home. He who has been with us in six troubles will not desert us in the seventh. And what that verse means, what that saying means is that we think back upon what God has done. We look back and we realize, yes, he was with me in that trouble, in this trouble, and name them. You name your blessings, name your troubles, and as you name your troubles, realize God was there, and he was there, and he was there. And then you turn from all the six behind you and look at the seventh that's now fronting you, and you say, will he desert me now? And the answer is a resounding no. He will not desert you in the seventh if he's helped you in the previous six. Jacob says, I've got this promise. The Lord says, I will be with you. And he says, and he has been with me. And this is part of the reason that every year we try to raise an Ebenezer and say, the Lord has been with us, hasn't he? He has helped us. He has strengthened us. And we have this proof, this. And we start naming off what God has done, what God has helped us with, how he supported us. And we realize, well, praise the Lord. It may not look like it to the outer eye. It may not feel like it sometimes to the senses. Yet, you can't argue with results. God is with us. God is with us. Now, finally, in that 42nd verse of our portion that we read, he protests to Laban and says, you know, if God had not been with me, you would have cheated me and cheated me and cheated me. You'd have sent me away empty-handed. I know what you are like. I know what you have done. But this is what God has done. He has not allowed me to go away empty-handed. Rather, he has seen my affliction. And he has seen the toil of my hands. And so he rendered judgment last night. What he's referring to. And this is why it's encouraging to look at the difference in the preposition. Instead of with, he says for. He doesn't say God is with me. He says God is for me. This is if he had not been for me, but it's the same thing as saying he has been for me. He is referring to this God came to Laban the night before he catches up to him. And he says, in essence, to Laban, don't you touch this man. It's the same thing that God did on behalf of Abraham when Abimelech took his wife and the Lord comes to him and says, you're a dead man. He's rendering judgment for. And Jacob says, if he had not been for me, but he has, and so he rendered judgment last night, now has become four. He is speaking on behalf of his servant to other people. What that says is the God that is with you can speak to the fellow that's against you. The God that is with the church can deal with the society in which the church lives. He can render, and he will render judgment for his people, for them, on their behalf. And I think of our Lord's statement that we read in John chapter 16. Don't be discouraged. I've spoken these certain things to you that you might have peace. Now in the world, you're going to be living with Labans. You're going to be working for Labans. They're going to be cheating you. They're going to be this is the amplified version. They're going to be changing your wages 10 times. They're going to be substituting this for that. You're going to have tribulation. But take courage, for I have overcome the world. It's encouraging, isn't it? The one whom we serve is the master of all things. We may feel weak. We certainly may look weak, but we are not weak. It's not that we're strong in ourselves. It's not that we're all that wise. Paul has made that point beautifully. But it's the fact that the one who is in our midst is the one who is wise. He is the one who is great. He is the one who has overcome all things. And so we are the ones who start looking back in our lives and say, yes, he has been with me. We are the ones to whom he speaks words of encouragement. And we are the ones who walk through this world and say, you know, you tried to do this and you tried to do that, but God was with me and he prevented you. Now, what about those people in Nero's day? What about those Christians in the second century? What about those times of suffering that came? Was Domitian, that was the guy, wasn't he? And we're going to, you study church history and you think, where was God in some of this? God was there. God was there. We looked at this recently, I think it was Wednesday night. And others were tortured, not accepting the release, the writer of Hebrews says, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. There is a glory, an added glory that awaits those. And God look upon these things, strengthens them to go through it, and then as they rise to greater heights of glory. It may be a difficult thing to see, and that's why we have to keep being reminded of the lesson. It may be a difficult thing to learn. That's why we're told over and over again. But it's here for us, isn't it? I'm with you. And because he is with us, we can lift up our head. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for its teaching. We thank you for its correction. We bless you for its encouragement. We pray you'd help us to lay hold of it and all the good things it is saying, all the sweet promises, all the fortifying moments where it makes men out of us. We thank you for that. Write these things upon our hearts, we pray. Lord, if we could ask a pertinent prayer, we would say, deliver us from 20th and 21st century attitudes and opinions that speak to us and that still cling to us, that all things should go beautifully and swimmingly and without a hitch, Lord. Not easy to shake one's hands from such things, but we ask that you'd help us and to stand and to act like men, to behave ourselves like those to whom God has given promises and for whom God will fulfill his word. Thank you, Lord. We make this back. We return to you with your very own word, Lord, as Jacob would say, Lord, you promised. And so we say our amen to this. Lord, you promised to help us. So we ask you for help this day. We've been promised, Lord, that you'd be with us. So be with us and encourage us and strengthen us, we ask in God. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.